powerful words, right? Like if we could all just have that attitude to say, God, create a right spirit in me. That's powerful. Let's pray real quick this morning. Father God, I just thank you so much for who you are and for the opportunity that you've given us to come together, to worship together. God, I just ask that you will use this morning, use our opportunity that you've given us to be a blessing. God, I ask that you speak through your word to our hearts, that you allow us to have a great time in our fellowship this afternoon. And God, we just want to give this day to you. We want to give our hearts and our spirit to you and allow you to do whatever it is that you want to do. In your name we pray, amen. So it's Thanksgiving. It's Thanksgiving week. We know that. Well, not week. It's Thanksgiving week here, right? Because we have food. It's Thanksgiving month, and that's really amazing to me. And the reason it's amazing to me is because that means winter is coming. Now, I want to just clear the air on something really quick here. This week on Facebook, somebody posted something. And what they posted was something from their heart, and others felt the need to attack them. And I just want to share that with you guys this morning. I'm gonna put the post up here. It's a serious post. It says, I've come to my Facebook family tonight. This is somebody just pouring their heart out. I've come to my Facebook family tonight. Bethany woke me up in a very disheartening way tonight. She was affected in a way that led me to be alarmed and wake up quickly. I jumped. She told me that something had happened outside and I needed to look for myself. I went to the window to see what was going on, and family, friends, it was snow. The ground was covered in this white death. This is very disheartening because it's still October. It's too soon to experience this kind of weather that is clearly caused by the fall of man. It's the theological stand I'm taking here. This is the time of the year that we begin to feel the environmental change that is caused by the sin of Adam. So I ask you to pray for me and for the other people of the world as winter has begun and we will no longer be able to enjoy the outside for another 6 months. Please pray. Like, this was a heartfelt request for prayer. And you know what it was met with? 52 sarcastic comments. 52, sorry, and another 6 posts from other people relating to this same thing. And I just want to clear the air real quick because I don't want to cause any gossip. I don't want there to be any discontent like we talked about last week. And that was just really funny. as I was reading those things, it cracked me up. Jim's a little, I don't know if you guys know this, but Jim is a little bit sarcastic. I don't know if you guys have caught on about that. So, not a lot, just enough to get you. So Tuesday morning at prayer, he brought giant snowballs. It was a really encouraging day for me. It was great, right? So those of you that are not on Facebook now, you know a little bit of what happened on Facebook last week. It was a lot of fun. We've been talking about church membership. We've been talking through being one body, and how each body has different parts, and each part is essential, right? And so I want to talk a little bit for a minute. I just want to remind us on where we have been. Okay, so where we've been so far in this series. We've been in this series for a few minutes, for a few weeks, and so I want to look at what we've done already. We've been looking at what healthy church membership is. Okay, what is healthy church membership? And so, this is, I want to explain for a second what we're doing here. This is considered a topical series, okay? What we've been going through has been a topical series. It's considered topical because I'm not reading out of just one specific book for the whole series, right? So this is topical. But I want to explain why occasionally a topical series is really good, is really important, okay? There's this study, and some of you guys may know this and some of you may not. There's this study called systematic theology. And what systematic theology does is it takes passages from all around the scriptures, from all over the Bible, and it puts them together in order to get a biblical perspective of a particular subject. Okay, and so the subject that we're looking at is church membership. And so what we're doing actually is we're doing a systematic theology of church membership. We're taking passages from all over to understand what the whole counsel of Scripture says about church membership. And we want to be able to have a strong biblical basis for whenever we ever talk about this in the future. Okay, and when we're having personal conversations, we just want to be able to have a strong theological basis for what church membership is. And so what we've done so far is we've discovered that church membership is in fact biblical. Church membership is biblical. There's a lot of talk about that, but based on Scripture, church membership is biblical. And not only is it biblical, but it is vital. It is vital to the health of the church and the individual Christian. It is it is vital to the health of both the church and the individual Christian. And so that's important for us to know. Then we saw that a healthy church member is actually a functional church member, meaning that they actually function, they actually serve, they actually do things, okay? They're active in the life of the church. In other words, they're not seeking, how can I be served? They're seeking, how can I serve? Okay, and then last week we saw the importance of unity within the church. We saw that unity within the church is really important. We discovered that a healthy church member is a unifying church member. A healthy church member is a unifying church member. We talked about gossip. We talked about division within the church and how we as a church want to move forward not in that manner, that we want to move forward in a healthy manner, which would not include gossip and division. And we even talked about how can we disagree with each other. Like, it's okay to disagree, right? We talked about Adam's beard and how gross that was. And it was a great day. So today, now I want to talk about where we're going as we continue into this series. We're going to continue to build on this topic, and this morning I'm going to talk about humility and what does humility look like, and the argument that I'm going to make. I'm going to give you guys the end result. I think you guys can probably figure it out. It's that a healthy church member is a humble church member. A healthy church member is a humble church member, and I'm going to tell you guys are really blessed. Okay, I'm going to tell you that I'm actually the perfect person to talk about humility. You're not supposed to laugh. I don't want to brag. I don't want to brag. But I'm probably the most humble person you're ever going to meet. It's fantastic. Yeah, you know. a few years ago, I thought I was humble. I thought I was humble, and I bragged about being humble. And then I had a friend point out some pride in my life. I had a friend point that out to me, and that was really beneficial. And since then, I've spent all this time removing all the pride out of my life, and I've spent time discovering what humility is, and making sure that whenever someone describes the word humility, that they're really describing me. That's the goal, right? I've listened to sermons on humility. I've studied humility. I've read books on humility. I've seen the purpose of humility is actually to think less of myself, and so I've done that in almost every area of my life. I think less of myself so that I can think more of others. You see, I really am the perfect person to talk about this. Is there anything wrong with what I said? Pretty sure everything is wrong with what I just said, right? Like, that was nothing but just a bunch of pride, right? That was a bunch, every word of that was just pride. You see, what I was trying to show you that I've learned to think less of myself over the last few years, and that's proven me to be more humble. I've excused the bragging I was doing as a way to being able to talk about myself, right? Like, not to brag, but I really am the best. I've talked about how I've read stuff, I've listened to stuff, just to reaffirm how humble I really am. And that is not exactly humble, right? Like, the way that I described, the way that I talked about these things, humility was nowhere in there. I could fake it, right? Like, I could say, yeah, sure, I'm humble, but there was no actual humility in that whole section of talking. Now, there's a pastor by the name of Tim Keller. He's a pastor in New York, and he's also an author. He's a brilliant man. He authored the book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. And here's what he says. He says, the thing we would remember from meeting a truly gospel-humble person, and that's important, gospel-humble person, is how much they seemed to be totally interested in us. Because the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. In other words, I spend less time thinking about Billy and more time thinking about others. That's the essence of gospel humility. And that's a really interesting way to see humility, to see that I'm not thinking of myself less, or I'm not thinking less of myself, because that's what the world kind of tells us is the opposite of selfish is to think of yourself less, right? Or to think less of yourself. And so I'm gonna say, well, I'm not really a good person. I'm not really a good athlete. I'm not really a good singer. I'm not really a good whatever. And you put yourself down. But in reality, true gospel humbleness is not even thinking of yourself. Like, yourself is not in the equation. It's not about me. So it's not to think less of myself, but to think of myself less, meaning that I should be thinking of others more often than I'm thinking of myself. I should be thinking of others and their needs more often than I'm thinking about myself. But even more than that is I should be thinking of Christ more often than I'm thinking of myself. As a matter of fact, I would like us to think about Christ a little bit today, because Christ really modeled humbleness for us in a powerful way. And so I want to think about Christ. I want to see what Christ did. I want us to think about the mind of Christ this morning. And in order to do that, I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to see, Paul writes this book, and we're going to see a little bit about what he says. And I want to give you a little bit of background into this letter, the letter of Philippians. I want you guys to understand what's going on here so that you can fully understand the context of what we're reading. So first of all, you should know that this letter is a letter to a church in a place called Philippi. That's why it's Philippians, right? It's the Philippi people, the people of Philippians. And the main idea for this whole letter can be found in chapter 1, verse 27. And it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. They are to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. This sounds a little bit familiar. I don't know if you guys remember, but this sounds a little bit familiar because it's kind of the concept we talked about last week as we talked about unity. And it's because unity is, again, the central theme that runs through the entire letter to the Philippi church. You should also know that the church in Philippi is truly a mission church. It's in the middle of a Roman city, and you have a bunch of people that are trying to follow Jesus. You have a few, actually, people. There are very few Jews in this area. As a matter of fact, this is an area that's pretty hostile towards Jews, towards this new belief that is building. I'm going to tell you a story, just a quick story, of something that happened at Philippi. And this story is found in Acts chapter 16. But this story that happened in Philippi, there was a woman there, and she was a worshiper of the Lord. Like, and that stood out because that was unusual in this region. But Paul finds this woman, and she's a worshiper of the Lord, and her name is Lydia. And she's also a seller of the color purple. Now, to us, in our context, that sounds kind of weird. Big deal. She sold a crayon that was purple. But that's not actually what's happening. She's selling purple fabric, which is incredibly expensive because they don't have the manufacturing that we have today, right? So in other words, she was a rather wealthy woman. If she sold this stuff, she was doing pretty well for herself. And later we see that Paul and his companion Silas were walking around and they were teaching, and there was a slave girl there. And this particular slave girl was possessed by a demon that gave her the ability to see things, what we would call a psychic. Okay? She could see what was going to happen. And this woman kind of annoyed Paul and Silas. Like, Paul and Silas, they were going around, they were teaching, they were doing their thing, and this girl was just following them constantly and saying things like, "Hey, everybody, these are the slaves of the Most High God." Like, that's what she was going around constantly telling people, that they worked for God. That would be good, except it was constant, and so it annoyed Paul. And you know what Paul did? At one point, Paul got tired of this, and so he turned around and he commanded that demon leave the girl. He commanded that she be gone in the name of Jesus, and the demon left. And when the girl's owner saw that had happened, they took Paul and Silas, they had them arrested. Eventually, they were stripped and beaten publicly because of that. They were stripped and beaten publicly. And here's where some of the story might begin to be more familiar, if it's not already. That arrest led them to being chained in jail. Okay, and there was this earthquake that happened that shattered the doors, and all of the chains fell off of all of the prisoners, but no one left the jail. Paul and Silas were there, and no one left the jail. And a result of that is the jailer, who would have been killed had anyone left, he ended up giving his life to Christ, and his whole family followed him. That's a result. So that's a little bit. This is the place that Paul is writing to because he sees a need for them to work on their unity and for them to understand what humbleness really is. And Paul loved the people of Philippi because they stood by him while he was arrested, while he was beaten for the first time. They were right there with him, encouraging him and being there for him. So there's a special connection between Paul and the church in Philippi. So anyway, that's a little bit of a context. Now you know who Paul's talking to when he writes this letter. So let's think about our passage this morning and discover what it is that God was using Paul to tell the church in Philippi and what God is using Paul to tell us here 2,000 years later. And as we read this section, I'm just going to read it for us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's a fantastic passage because we can really see what's going on. We really see that Paul is giving them the gospel in the mind of Christ. As he gives them the mind of Christ, he gives them the gospel. And we can see, as we read through this section, there's a main point to the first four verses. And I'm going to tell you what I believe that main point to be. What I believe that Paul is telling these Christians in Philippi and us today is, therefore, be of the same mind and do nothing out of selfish ambition. Therefore, be of the same mind and do nothing out of selfish ambition. In other words, let's be unified as a body and let's not do something for me. Let's not you do something for you. Let's not do anything for ourselves, but let's serve other people. Let's seek how we can serve other people. This is what Paul is communicating to the church in Philippi. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition. In other words, I'm not going to do something in a way to convince you to serve me. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. The way I come to this conclusion, that I believe that this is kind of the main point, is looking through this section and seeing that Paul's joy really does come through their unity as a body of believers. Like, that gives Paul incredible joy and satisfaction. Much like if you're a parent, and those moments, those brief moments, when you look and you see your kids enjoying each other's company, and you see your kids laughing together or playing together, in those brief, I'm only talking from my experience, very brief moments, when that happens, your joy is full, right? You just feel this that's what Paul felt with these people. That's the joy that he had when they were unified, when they were of the same mind. And the way to have that unity, the way to have that same mind is to be humble. And that's what Paul's going to teach us. Paul's telling us to do nothing out of selfish ambition, and that is, frankly, the very concept of humbleness, right? To do nothing to benefit myself. And Paul truly wants the church to see that unity through humbleness is the most important thing that they can have. That's what he's trying to communicate in this letter. And now we're talking about being church members. And at LRBC, we're talking about being church members. And last week, we talked about being a unified church member, a unifying church member, and serving each other and being unified in our mind. So as we follow Paul, we can see that in order to be unified, we must be humble. In order for us to be unified, we have to be humble. And the great thing about Paul, the great thing about many scriptures, is when we learn something that we're supposed to do, many, many times, the very next section tells us how to do it. And that Paul did the same thing for us right here. He tells us how to do it as Paul walks the church through the very best example of humbleness that has ever existed. Paul walks us through the very best example of humbleness that we could possibly ever see. So let's continue in this passage, looking in verses 5 through 11. I want to read this again, and I want you to listen to what's happening. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In other words, joining your mind with Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We see that the way to humility is for Christians to have the mind of Christ. As a Christian, as a Christ follower, I should have the mind of Christ. So what is that mind? What is that mind of Christ? So what I want us to do for the next couple of minutes here is I want us to try to figure out Jesus' mind of humility. Okay? And so Jesus' mind of humbleness starts off with Jesus beginning his humble descent following his sacrificial attitude. Jesus beginning his humble descent showing his sacrificial attitude. And when I say his humble descent, he was in the form of God and did not think that was something to be grasped. Another translation would say, did not think that was something to be used to his advantage. Something to be used to his advantage. We see that Jesus has a sacrificial attitude. He is God, yet he doesn't use that as some kind of a key for himself. He doesn't use that as a way to get what he wants, right? Like he could have come to earth. He could have used his deity as a way to get what he wanted when he wanted. He could have shown up and simply used his sovereignty, used his glory to avoid any suffering. He could have changed the rules and said, I'm not going to do it. However, he chose to show his glory in his suffering. He chose to show his glory in his suffering. And through his humility, he saw a better way and chose to be sacrificial in his love for you and me. Jesus could have avoided all suffering, but he chose to suffer so that God would be glorified. So the question I have for you, and the question I have to ask myself is, what attitudes, what reality do I need to abandon in order to show my humbleness and follow Christ in this way? In other words, is there something in my life that I'm using to my advantage over others in order to glorify myself instead of bringing glory to God? What do I need to abandon in my life in order to show my humbleness and follow Christ in that way? Is there anything in your life that you're using to your advantage instead of living as a servant to all? The next thing Jesus does, he takes another step of humility. Jesus continues his path of humble descent as he steps into the form of a slave and a man. He chose not only to come down as man, but to go further into being a slave. We see that through his life, he's taken his role of servant into every aspect of his being. Everything he did was to serve others. That's what we see. So again, the question that I'm asking you today is, are you prepared to serve in the way Jesus taught us to serve? Are you prepared to take your advantage and set it aside and simply serve? Because when Jesus served, he did not serve in a way of quid pro quo, right? He didn't say, I will heal you if you do this for me. I will serve you if you do this for me. He served out of a genuine desire for others to have a better experience. He served because he wanted to glorify God. So, is this the type of serving that we can think of when we're serving other people? Is this the mind that we have when we're serving other people? Or am I thinking, what am I going to get out of it if I serve someone else? What am I going to get out of it? Because if that's your thought, if that's what's in your mind, what am I going to get out of it? Then I have a question to ask you. Are you serving or are you doing a job? There's a difference, right? As we continue through the passage, we see that Jesus takes the final step of humbleness. And this final step that we see Jesus take models the most humble step that he took, because Jesus lowered himself to the final and lowest place on earth at that time. He put himself in the lowest place at that time. To be put to death on the cross was the ultimate humiliation. It was the ultimate humiliation, as this is a time when you're on public display. You're stripped naked. You're thrown on a cross for everyone to see. This is not a place that pride can really hold on. So Jesus would have been naked. He would have been on a public highway up so high that people can see him at any place. He had large, sharp thorns shoved on his head, creating a constant flow of blood coming down his face. He was beaten to the point that any other man would have died. He had this sign written above his head in multiple languages saying the King of the Jews. And this wasn't a sign to identify him. It was a sign to make fun of him. This is the place where he was publicly assaulted and made fun of and abused. This is the ultimate place of humiliation. This is the ultimate act of humbleness that Jesus shows us here on earth. So what about you? Is this an attitude that you're willing to have in order to bring unity to the body of Christ? Is this an attitude that you're willing to have in order to protect the unity of the body of Christ? Are you willing to allow something to happen, to allow people to do things, to say things, in order to protect the unity of the church? I'm going to share something. Recently, I sat in a room with elders and a pastor that was my spiritual authority at that time. And as I sat there and I responded to accusations and to slander against me, I was told that I needed to sit in humbleness and allow the humiliation of the situation to run over me and be humiliated in myself. I sat there and allowed this to happen because I felt that the unity of the church was more important than my own reputation or my own pride. The unity of the church was more important than myself. So the question I have for you today: are you willing to be humiliated in order to proclaim the gospel? Are you willing to be ridiculed in order to proclaim the gospel? Are you willing for someone to say something negative about you in order to have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus? Are you willing to be humiliated in order to proclaim the message of the gospel? This is the mind of Jesus. This is the focus on Jesus. He wasn't looking to what he wanted. He wasn't looking to what he could possibly gain. He wasn't looking at all to his own interest. He was looking at the interest of others, to the people that need the gospel. He was looking to the interest of you and me. Now, I don't share the situation with you this morning in an attempt to show anything, but as I studied this week, I realized that in that moment, I was in the company of Christ. In that moment, I was in the company of Paul. Now, I cannot say that I'm in that place on every occasion, right? Like, I can't say that I'm always at that spot, but in that moment, I was in the company of Christ. What about you? Are you in the company of Christ, or are you thinking more about your interests and your desires? Do you care more about what you want to have happen, or do you care more about the gospel being shared with people? Let me share with you the result of Jesus' humbleness, because it's pretty powerful. Because the amazing thing is that Jesus did not stay in this low place. Jesus was vindicated in the moment he rose from the grave. And that's the final piece of Jesus' humbleness, is that Jesus was exalted. Jesus was lifted up. Jesus was lifted high. He was vindicated in his service here on earth. The one who bowed his knees to a point of washing others' feet now will have every knee bow as they worship him. The one who was mocked and scorned by others will now have every tongue confess that he is Lord. Jesus was vindicated. Jesus was exalted. And here's the kicker. We will be too. We will be too. You see, our sacrifice, our humility may have a cost here on this earth, here on this temporary location that we have. But this is the model that we have of Christ. And as we follow that model, we know that we're going to be rewarded more than we can fathom when we're sitting in His presence for eternity. It doesn't mean we're going to be rewarded with something here on this earth. I'm not talking about any kind of health, wealth kind of stuff. What I'm saying is that our reward is getting to sit in Jesus' presence. And that's more reward than we can ever possibly fathom. Like, we can't in our minds today understand what that's going to actually be like. But it's going to be so good. And so that's the model that we follow. So are you ready to be exalted with Christ? Or are you taking your exaltation here on earth? Are you taking your exaltation now? There's a time the disciples had this argument, and Jesus overheard them. They're walking down the road, and Jesus overheard. And they were arguing about which one of them was, in fact, the most important of the disciples. Now, if you're a parent, just bear with me for a moment. If you're a parent, have you ever heard your kids saying something to that effect? Like, I get this couch, or I get this drink because I'm better, whatever. Like, we've all heard some variation of that argument, right, with our kids. And so Jesus hears these disciples arguing about which one of them is most important, and this is Jesus' response. If anyone would be first, he must be last and servant of all. If you want to be first, if you want to be the most important person, then you better put yourself at the end of the line and serve everyone else. That's what Jesus was teaching. In other words, they're watching Jesus sacrifice. They're watching Jesus serve. And then they're arguing over which one was better. Let that sink in for a minute. And then ask yourself, have I ever fought with someone thinking I'm better than they are? Have I ever thought to myself, I'm a better Christian than they are. I can't believe they would, whatever. Have you ever fought with someone else and thought about which one is better? Have I ever come to church and thought about what I wanted, and I better prepare myself for a fight so that I can get what I want, because I want to make sure that we do things the way I want them done? And I want to share with you guys, I'm incredibly blessed, and I'm going to tell you one of the reasons I'm incredibly blessed to be with you here today, because I've been in ministry for a while, and I've seen a few things, and I've been in churches that fought over everything. I mean, not like a little disagreement, I mean a yelling match over everything. And I'm going to give you an example. I was in a church one time that they wanted to make everything look in a particular way. They wanted the colors of everything to match, blah, blah, blah. That's all good and dandy. But there were business meetings that would start at 7 p.m. and not end until after 10. And you know what they were fighting about? What kind of umbrella stands they should have. Is that not ridiculous? I mean, seriously, like, should it be a bucket? Should it be a box? Should it have a cover? Like, these are the types of things that people would fight about. So, in order to maintain a healthy church, in order for us right here at LRBC to maintain a healthy church, we have to have unity. And that unity comes from humbleness. That unity comes from me and you following Christ and maintaining the mind of Christ, that it's not about what I want, it's about what others need. So when the desire to share the gospel is stronger than the desire to have a room painted in a particular color, that's the mind we should have. That's how we know we're focused on the right place. Now, things are happening within LRBC. Things are happening around here. Chairs got moved. We got over that hump. That was rough, but we made it, right? Music is changing a little bit, and God's good still. We still worship God. We're having communion with our meal today. That's going to be really cool, but that's different, right? Things are happening within LRBC, and what I want to ask you guys to do, what I want to ask you guys to do is make the commitment to be humble. Just like I'm making the commitment to be humble, to say, you know what, it doesn't have to be my way. What's the best way to proclaim the gospel to others? It's not always about what I want. It's about what others need. So that's the commitment I want to ask you guys to make this morning. So I'm going to ask you to put your desires, put your preferences, put your pride aside for the benefit of others and for the benefit of the gospel. I want to ask you if you're willing to seek the good of others above the good of yourself. Are you willing to think not less of yourself, but to think of yourself less? And that means having the mindset that this is not my church, but this is Christ's church. That's the mindset. And Christ allows me to serve in this place at this time. Christ allows me to do. Is that the mind we can agree to maintain here at LRBC? Is that the mind? Can we all agree to say, we are going to understand, we are going to admit, we are going to internalize the fact that this is not my place, but that God has allowed me to serve here right now until He finds something better to do with me? That's the mind that we should have as we discuss with others our hopes and dreams for LRBC. We all have thoughts, right? We all have ideas of what we would love to have happen within our family. You see, a healthy church member is a humble church member in every aspect of church and in every aspect of the Christian life. That means this attitude that we have here about LRBC, we have that attitude at work. We have that attitude at home. We have that attitude when we're driving down the road and people are annoying us because they're going too slow, they're going too fast, they're swerving, they have an ugly car, whatever it is, we have the attitude of it's not about what I want, but I get to serve someone else right now. That's the attitude of humility. I love what author C.J. Mahaney says, and so I'm going to leave you with a quote from his book this morning. He says, humility is honestly assessing ourselves in light of God's holiness and our sinfulness. In other words, humility is putting ourselves in our place. I'm going to pray. Father God, I want to ask that you show us in our hearts, in our minds, what humility for us looks like. God, I want to ask that if there's any area of our life that we are using to our advantage, to benefit us, to bless us instead of blessing others, that God, you will convict us of that action, of that mind. God, I want to ask that you allow your humbleness to permeate every aspect of our life as we move forward. God, we want to ask that this is your church, and as a church, we want to commit that this is your church and that your gospel is more important than the color of the carpet. God, we love you. And I want to ask that this morning, that each of us that are here, that you show us who you are, your presence, your heart, your mind, so that we can be focused in the right way at the right time, God. Again, God, I thank you for who you are and for what you've done. And I ask that you continue to work in our lives to bring us closer to you, individually and as a church family, God. I want to ask that you continue to bring humbleness into our lives as we strive to be healthy church members here at LRBC. Again, I thank you. I thank you for everything you are. In your name we pray. Amen. Right now I'm going to ask, as Aveline plays for us, I'm going to ask that if